Now our scripture is 2 Kings chapter 2, and our text verse 14, 2 Kings 2:14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now, prior to this, God had indicated to Elijah and evidently also to Elisha that the great prophet of God, Elijah, was to be taken up into heaven. I do not know how long Elisha was with Elijah, but the young prophet Elisha would not leave the side of this great man of God. He listened to him. He depended on him, and he looked to him. In fact, Elijah tested him three times. He said to him, "Elisha, you stay here. God is sending me to Bethel." And Elisha says, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So the two of them journeyed to Bethel. And while they were there, the sons of the prophets at Bethel said, "Do you know, Elisha, that God is going to take your father?" It wasn't his natural father, but his father in spiritual things. The sons of the prophet said, "Elisha, do you know that God's going to take your father to heaven?" And he said, "I know it. You just hold your peace." He was disturbed about this. He was deeply disturbed. And then Elijah said to him, "Now you stay here. I'm going down to Jericho. God is sending me to Jericho." And Elisha again said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So both of them went to Jericho. And while they were there, the sons of the prophets again said to him, "Do you know that God is going to take Elijah to heaven today?" And Elisha said, "I know it. Hold ye your peace. Leave me alone." And Elijah said then to him, said, "God is sending me to Jordan. You stay here." And Elisha said, "I will not stay here. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So both of them journeyed together down to Jordan. And when they came to Jordan, they came to the river. And they stood on the bank of the river, and Elijah took his mantle from his shoulders and rolled it up. And he smote the water. And the scripture says, "The waters of Jordan were divided, and the two of them went through on dry land." And when they got to the other side, the old prophet turned to the young man, and he said, "Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And Elijah said, "That's a hard thing that you ask. Nevertheless, this shall be a sign unto thee. If you see me when I'm taken up into heaven, then it shall be so. If you do not see me, it shall not be so." And about that time, the scripture said that a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and came between them. And Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw him go and cried, "Oh, my father, my father." And after Elijah had gone away, Elisha was standing there, and the mantle, this shoulder piece that Elijah had worn, made of probably goat skin, but it's a long mantle that covered his shoulders and his body, had fallen to the ground. And Elisha, the young prophet, reached down and picked it up. And he rolled it up as he had seen Elijah do, and walked up to the waters of the river Jordan as he had seen Elijah. And he cried as he smote the waters, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now this is the great object to be desired. We need the presence and power of the Lord. His presence, not just His Word, not just these hymns of praise, not just the building dedicated to His glory and to His service, not just the ordinances that He has left. We need the presence and power of the Lord God. For His presence is our salvation. His presence is our comfort. His presence is our life. His presence is our hope. And His absence, even with all these things, is decline, disease, and death. The prophet cried, O God, leave me not, forsake me not, O God of my fathers. David cried, O God, take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Take not Thy presence. Do you ever fear a departure of the presence of God? God departed from Saul, left him to himself to make all of his horrible errors and horrible mistakes. God departed from Samson. The Spirit of God said Samson arose, prepared himself for battle, and wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. This is the great object to be desired. This is the great object for which we're to pray. This is the great object for which we're to hunger and thirst, and that is the presence of the Lord God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I would surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting as a ship without a sail. And then Elisha sought, note this carefully. I love the old writers, but you can have them and not have God. I love the old Pilgrim Puritan fathers, but you can have them and not have God. Elisha sought the Lord, not his servant. Elijah was gone. Elijah would not return. His work was ended, finished. And Elisha knew this. And this is one of the dangers that we face. While we must profit by what has been taught and what has been preached and what has been said and what has been written, a man's ministry cannot continue after he's dead. His words can be left and his books can be left, but the God of glory uses living men. Now, you'll find that all the way through his work. Elijah was gone. His work was ended. He would not return. Elisha sought the presence of the Lord. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The same Lord God that was with Elijah must be now with me, he said. The presence of the Spirit of God that was upon Elijah must be upon me. And then Elisha was content to use the same instrument that Elijah used. He didn't seek any novelties. He reached down and took the mantle that Elijah had used. With the mantle that Elijah had accomplished the work of dividing the Jordan, he reached down and picked up the same mantle and smote the water and divided that water. He used the same instrument. What I'm saying is this. The old preachers are dead. We seek their God. And in seeking their God, we use the same message they use. We use the same gospel they use. We use the same Word of God. We need no novelties of the present. We need no wonders of the future. We need the same word, the same instrument, which Elijah used, which Elisha used, which Peter used, which Paul used, and that is the Word of the living God. Our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. And the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Without Him, we're fuel for Satan's fires. Without Him, we're left subject. And this is a dangerous position to our own evil wills. Without Him, we're groping in the darkness of sin. Without Him, we are the blind leading the blind. Without Him, we are men trying to build without tools. Without Him, we are ships without rudders. Without Him, we are without bread and water. Without Him, we're in a prison without a door. Without Him, we're sheep without a shepherd. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I have 2 points in my message tonight, and only 2. The first point is this. This question is a cry for help. This question is a cry for help. And then my second point will be the answer to this question. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? This young man, realizing his need, realizing the task that's before him, realizing, I'm sure, what Paul realized when he cried, "Who is sufficient for these things?" As he stood there and watched his spiritual leader being taken from him, he cried out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Be thou also with me. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour in joy and pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." Elisha was saying this, the God who kept Elijah faithful throughout all his life must also enable me to stand firm in the faith. Turn to Jude, the little book of Jude, verse 24. The same God who kept Elijah faithful throughout his whole life must enable me to stand firm in the faith. Without Him, I'll fail. Without Him, I'll fall. Without Him, I'll perish. In Jude 24, the Scripture says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." And there's no place that can keep you. For the angels fell. The angels who were in heaven fell, departed from the living God. Adam and Eve, who were in the perfect Garden of Eden, they fell. Noah, who was miraculously delivered from a flood on an ark which God enabled him to prepare, fell. David, who was the king of Israel, the highest in all the land, fell. One of the apostles, Judas, who followed our Lord Jesus Christ for 2, 3.5 years, fell. Demas, who was the companion of the apostle Paul, fell. There is no place that can keep you, but there is a person who can keep you. And that's why we need Him. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Now unto Him that is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To Him be the glory. Let him that standeth take heed, the Scripture said, lest he fall. Lest he fall. Leave me not, neither forsake me. The God who kept Elijah faithful throughout his life unto this time of departure to glory. Elisha was praying, "Be thou also with me." And then he's saying this, the God who provided for Elijah, the God who provided him for him in the wilderness, must also supply my needs. The apostle said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus." And David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion, be it through flame or flood, His promise goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. The Lord God who met the need of Elijah and fed him by the ravens must also meet my need. He must also supply my need. That's what Elisha's crying. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The Lord God that kept him and preserved him and protected him, faithful unto death, must keep me. The Lord God who fed him and supplied his needs and provided for him, He's got to provide for me. And then over in 1 Kings 17, 21 and 22, there was a young boy who died. A widow had fed Elijah, and her son died. In 1 Kings 17, and Elijah, the prophet of God, in verse 21, took the little boy up into the loft. And verse 20, he cried unto the Lord. Elijah did. In 1 Kings 17:20, and he said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. The God who enabled Elijah to raise the dead must also enable us, by His powerful Spirit, by His life-giving Spirit, to bring forth men from spiritual graves. As Elijah stood by that dead child, his soul had left his body. The woman was weeping and said, Why has this evil come upon me? I have brought you into my home, the prophet of God. I have fed you. I've ministered to you. And now my child dies. And Elijah took that dead child up in his arms and took him up into the loft and laid him before the Lord. And he said, Oh my God, let this child's soul come back into his body. Now, we are sent, you talk about soul winning. You talk about witnessing to sinners. You talk about preaching the gospel. Let me tell you, Elijah was no more helpless standing before the dead form of that little boy who had no soul than I am standing before dead sinners who have no spiritual life. And Elijah was no more helpless holding in his arms the dead form of that little boy. He couldn't breathe life into him, but God could. He couldn't cause his soul to return, but God could. He could not give him life, but God could. And Elijah was no more helpless than you are when you're witnessing and ministering and telling the gospel to some sinner dead in trespasses and sin. God's voice must be heard. God must quicken the dead. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Don't you believe that? That's the reason Elisha stood here and cried, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I can talk them into a religious profession, but only God can give them life. I can talk them into believing some doctrine, but only God can give them life. I can talk them into quitting their meanness and turning over a new leaf and joining the church and going to heaven when they die, but only God can give them life. Only God can stand outside the grave of Lazarus and cry with an effectual voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. The God who raised the dead by Elijah must, by His presence, by His Spirit, by His power, enable us to bring men from their spiritual death to the living One, Christ the Lord. That's how helpless we are. Can't you just imagine Elijah as he stood over the dead form of this boy? He's so helpless. The widow says, Do something. I can't do anything. Do something. There's nothing I can do. with men it's impossible, there's something God can do. And brethren, I'm telling you, we're shut up. We're shut up to His power. We're shut up to His grace. We're shut up to His presence. If He's not here, we waste our time. And then in 1 Kings 21, here's another illustration. 1 Kings 21. The God who gave Elijah courage and boldness to stand face to face with kings and deliver the message of God without fear must also deliver us from the fear of men and make us bold to preach His Word. In 1 Kings 21, verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, here was King Ahab. He'd just come from the vineyard, having slain Naboth and having taken his vineyard away because Jezebel wanted it. And he came from that terrible deed and he met Elijah, the prophet of God, face to face. And Ahab said to Elijah in verse 20 of 1 Kings 21, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And Elijah answered and said, I've found you. Because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. The same thing that's happened to Naboth is going to happen to you. That took courage. Here was the prophet of God. Here was a man with no armies behind him. Here was a man with no visible support facing a king of Israel. And he says, the same thing you've done to Naboth, God's going to do to you. And brethren, that takes courage. Peter had that kind of courage. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 4. In Acts the 4th chapter, verse 18. Listen to this. Acts 4:18. And they called the apostles. And they commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge. But we cannot but speak those things which we have seen and which we have heard. Whatever it cost, whatever it brings upon us, we're going to remain true to God's Word. That takes boldness, and we've got to have something that this natural flesh can't give us. We've got to have something that the natural man cannot produce. We've got to have a boldness and a fearlessness that only God by His presence can give. And then in the next place, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elisha knew this. That the God who divided Jordan for His prophet to walk over would not fail him when he too came to that river. Now, Jordan was a type of death. Walking over into Canaan. Walking over into the land that was promised. Walking over into that blessed place of rest. And someday I'm coming to that river. Someday I'm going to stand on the bank of that river. And I need the power of God to divide that river. I need the power of God to take me over. The songwriter put it this way. When I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Though the burdens are heavy and the mountains are steep, Christ the Savior will care for His own. Till the end of the journey, my soul He shall keep, and I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Elisha knew where he was. Elisha knew what he was. Elisha knew his weakness, his inability. Elisha knew what he needed. And when his father, the prophet, upon whom he had leaned, upon whom he had depended, whom he had followed, whom he had listened to, when he was taken from him and he stood there alone, and all the sons of the prophets, 50 of them, were over there watching, And here was the man who was to take up the banner. Here was the man who was to be the leader. He looked up and cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I'm not going to leave this place until I'm assured of His presence. I'm not going to leave this place till I'm assured of His power." Have we ever been brought to that place? Have we been brought to see that desperate need? Have we ever been brought to the place where we really see the total, complete dependence that we have upon His presence? His presence. Jacob saw that. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He said, "I'm not going to let you go. You bless me. I will not be left alone. I'm not going to face life alone. I'm not going to try any longer alone. I need Thee. I need Thee. Desperately, I need Thee. Desperately." Now, here's the question answered. Turn to Psalm 115. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is He? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? We don't want the God of Baal. We don't want the God of the Amorites and the Philistines. We don't want the God that has no eyes and cannot see, and no ears and cannot hear, and no arm and cannot save. The one whom we need is the Lord God of Elijah. David said, "As the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, the living God." The living God. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the true and living God." I don't want a God. I want the God of Elijah. I want the God who can keep, and the God who can provide, and the God who can preserve, and the God who can save, and the God who can deliver, and the God who can empower. I want the God of Elijah. His presence. Where is He? First of all, I'll give you three answers to that. First of all, He's in heaven. Psalm 115, verse 2. "Wherefore should the heathen so say, where is now their God?" And David replies, "Our God is in the heavens." Our God's not confined to a temple. Our God is not confined to a mountain. Our God is not confined to shrines. Our God is not confined to a small corner of a building where we place Him and leave Him. Our God's in the heavens. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, and the earth is His footstool. He is in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. He is very God of very God. He is the absolute, eternal, infinite sovereign of heaven and earth. Our God is in the heavens, David said, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Turn to Psalm 99. One of the men read in the study a little while ago. Psalm 99. The Bible reads this way all the way through. Psalm 99. "The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Let the people tremble." We're not looking for a good luck charm. We're not looking for an idol to wear around our necks. When we cry, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" we're crying for Him who reigns. "He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved or stagger. The Lord is great in Zion. He's high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name. He is holy." He's sovereign, sovereign in creation. He made all things as it pleased Him. He made the Sahara Desert hot because it pleased Him to do it. He made the world two-thirds water because it pleased Him to do it. He made the mountains high and cold because it pleased Him to do it. He made one country rich in minerals and another poor because it pleased Him to do it. He's sovereign in providence. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He killeth and he maketh alive. He breaketh poor. He raiseth up. He lifteth the beggar from the dunghill and sets him on the throne. I, the Lord, do all these things. He's sovereign in salvation. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and none can say unto him, what doest thou? He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. He is a sovereign God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He can answer if he wants to, and if he doesn't, he can leave us to ourselves. Let the earth tremble. This God of glory is not one you can summon by snapping your finger. He's not one with whom you can bargain. He's the Lord God of heaven. And when Elisha stood here alone after Elijah had departed, and he cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" It was a prayer. It was a plea. It was a cry. It was a call. It wasn't a demand. He'll answer if he wills. But he doesn't have to. That's what our Lord told those people in Luke chapter 4. He said there were many widows in the land of Israel in the days of Elijah. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, but to this woman who was a Gentile. There were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Elisha, but none of them were healed but Naaman, a Gentile. Where is he? He's in the heavens. He's not in your temples and your shrines and in your holy mountains, and he's not in the Holy Land. I know people who go over to Jerusalem and they go to those shrines and to those places where Christ was supposed to have been buried and born and crucified, and they stand on those so-called holy places and feel closer to God. What you've got, if you can feel closer to God in Jerusalem, you've got you an idol is what you've got. You've got you an idol. God doesn't dwell in Jerusalem. Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Now, if a man wants to go to Jerusalem and to what they call the Holy Land, and that land's not any more holy than this land right here, if a man wants to go over there for the purpose of seeing how people used to live, and seeing where Christ ministered when he was on this earth, that's one thing. But to feel closer to God, that's ridiculous. And the preacher who took those 23,000 names of lost people and laid them over there on Golgotha's hill, hoping that through some superstitious power that God would save those people because their letters were laying on that hill called Golgotha, he was revealing his total ignorance of who God is. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's not in the Holy Land. He's not in shrines and temples and holy mountains and places made with hand. Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. He's a matchless, sovereign, eternal, infinite God that cannot be confined to these things. We're just like the Israelites of old who worshiped the brazen serpent till a king had the sense to grind it to powder and throw it away. We're just like the people of old who worship things that they can touch and things that they can see and things that they can feel that are confined to these natural senses. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He is in the heavens. He reigneth over all. He is sovereign. He is very God of very God. He is in the sunshine and the rain. He is in the snow. He is in the storm. He is in all the earth. Dost thou build a house for me, Solomon? The heavens can't contain me. And then secondly, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's in the heavens. And secondly, he's in Christ. He's in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, namely, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. You can't have the presence of this Lord God until you recognize who He is and where He is. There's no way to approach Him until you're made aware of where He is. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and we're satisfied." He said, "Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet you haven't known me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." God Himself came down here to this earth and took on Himself a human body. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them born under the law. God walked this earth in human flesh as a man. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, obeyed the law as our representative. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, went to the cross and died that cruel, terrible death on Calvary for our sins. That was God in Christ. God in the flesh was laid in a grave. God in the flesh arose from that tomb, and God in the flesh ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He is our personal envoy, ambassador, intercessor, mediator. God's in Christ. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's in the heavens. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in the heavens. He's not in this mountain. He's in the heavens. He's not in these buildings made with hands. He's in the heavens. He's not in our little sacred shrines before which we kneel. He's in the heavens. He's not in Easter Sunday morning any more than He's in Monday morning. He's in every morning, every hour, every minute, every second of every day is in Him. Thirdly, turn to Hebrews 4. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Lord God of Elijah, I need Thee. I need Thy presence. I need Thy power. I need Thy strength. I need Thy salvation. I need Thee. And if I am blessed with Thy presence, I'm going to have to look to the right place. I'm going to have to cry to the right God. Thirdly, He's on a throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, listen to it. Verse 15 says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Where is He? He's on a throne of grace. Now listen to me very carefully right here. And this will help our prayer life. This will help our prayer attitude. It is a throne that we approach. Never lose sight of that fact. Someone said one time, "Foolish is the man who is overly familiar with deity." Now I know I've heard people say, "So-and-so prays such a pretty prayer. He talks to God like He's talking to me." Well, I don't advise you to talk to God like you talk to me. I don't advise that at all. Foolish is the man who is overly familiar with deity. Now, the Scripture says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." God is greatly to be feared. Isn't that what the Word says? Holy and reverend is His name. Isaiah said, "When King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Even the cherubims and seraphims covered their faces and their mouths before the throne. And they cried, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts.'" I don't know. I don't know whether an over-familiarity with the Holy God reveals spirituality or not. I don't know. His presence is awesome. That Scripture you read, "Let the people tremble." Come, my children, the wise man said, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. This says, let us come boldly unto the what? The throne. Now, brother, a throne is a place of power. A throne is a place of majesty. A throne is a place of government. A throne is a place of authority. And this is a throne that we approach. I know, and I'm glad, it's not a throne of justice, or I'd melt before His presence. It's not a throne of justice, or it would forever turn me away and condemn me as guilty and banish me to the pits of hell. But it's a throne of grace. I come boldly before His throne. But even as I come and cry, Father, Father, I cry it with respect and reverence and fear. It is a throne of mercy. There's mercy with God. Thank God. God's plenteous in mercy. But you'll find throughout this Bible, all of the prayers of men of God were prayers of reverence and respect and fear. O God, we wait before Thee. O God, we cry unto Thy name. O God, matchless is Thy name. O God, hear from heaven and attend unto our prayers. O God, the leper said, if You will, You can make me whole. Let us come boldly. The very fact you say, well, that says come boldly. Yes, but not come familiarly. Not come irreverently. Come boldly. The very fact that the door is open to us is boldness. The very fact that we dare to approach His presence is a boldness. The very fact that we dare even to come into communion with Him is a boldness, whether we open our mouths or not. The very fact we can stand there without being consumed is a boldness. What are you doing here? Who gave you permission to stand in My presence? We better learn this. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's in the heavens. You're not going to find Him down at that little tacky shrine that somebody's put some silly looking woman with a smile on her face and a halo. You're not going to find God there. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? He's not in a certain mountain or Mecca. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Don't go to Jerusalem looking for Him. They're going to tear that place up one of these days. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's in the heavens. Our God's in the heavens. Our God's in Christ. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's in Christ the substitute. He's in Christ the sacrifice. He's in Christ the Redeemer. He's in Christ the High Priest. That's where He is. He's in Christ. And nobody's going to approach Him except in and through and because of Jesus Christ. That's where God is. That's where He is. Christ is the tabernacle where God meets the sinner. Christ is the mercy seat where sins are pardoned. Christ is the holy place where God will do business with a sinner. And as we approach Him, remember, we're coming before a throne. A throne. A throne of grace. Thank God it's a throne of grace. But it's not less than a throne. And because it's a place where we find mercy, does not mean it's a place where compromise is the tone and the key. It's a throne. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. You don't help smart aleck beggars. You help humble beggars. May God make me a humble beggar at the throne of grace. Our Father in heaven, thank Thee for Thy word, for this beautiful, beautiful picture. We stand like Elisha, not worthy to touch the hem of His garment, not worthy even to sit at His feet, let alone Thine. But like Him, we have the same need, the same emptiness, the same dependence, the same flesh. We stand in the place of Elisha, there by that river Jordan.